Good morning, church. And actually, I shouldn't say this, but good afternoon. I'm looking at the clock and we're, oh my goodness. There are no clocks. I like it. That was a big mistake to just say. Oh, church, it's so great to be at church. I'm in a lot of church buildings, but I'm not at church every Sunday. And I'm so thankful that we've had a chance to worship. And if something is in your life and burdening you and you weren't able to worship, you know, I hope that before the day is over, you'll have that burden lifted. We're praying for each of us today. This is a hospital full of sinners, and we have a great physician that can take all of our stuff and just fix it. And so it's just great. I've sensed the presence of the Lord, and whatever your challenge or burden is, you have people around you that care about you, and you have a Father in heaven that knows all of your stuff. So I'm just, I just don't want to leave the worship time and start the preaching time because, boy, that's just so sweet. If you have your Bibles with you, would you open those to Matthew chapter 18? Matthew chapter 18. Today I'm going to be speaking a message that may be a little unusual. We don't hear this very often. It's going to be titled, Becoming Friendly Church. And can we start with my first slide? Are we there? Let me just make sure can we get my PowerPoint going? Let me just make sure we're connected here before I...
No, that's the wrong slide.
Here we go. Da-da. Okay, great. All right. It's good to be in sync together. Matthew 18, verse 1. If you would you stand with me in honor of God's Word? Before I read out of this passage, over in chapter 17, some amazing things have happened. Jesus was transfigured before these disciples he's about to speak to. And they saw the glory of God. They saw him as God, not just man. And they also stopped to heal a little boy. And then they dealt with taxation. And what do you do as a Christian with taxes? So it's just a lot of great messages they had experienced. And then we get to 18, chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Look at me. Now, Drew did a great job. It's hard to follow an act like that with these great kids and great worship. I feel like I'm sort of on American Idol. I just got voted off. And so I'm singing my swan song, but there's somebody greater than me about to follow me. And he was talking about greatness. We're going to talk about greatness. But the disciples did not say here, how can we become great men? There's the word who. Now, I'm not going to read things into the scripture, but I'd like to know what was their attitude. Who is the greatest? Is it me, Lord? I mean, if you're going to be at the right hand of the Father, could I be at your right hand? Could I be your starting quarterback? Is it me? Is it me? And Jesus didn't answer them directly, but he reached out to a little child in verse 2, and here's what he did. He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, "I tell you the truth." Now look at me again. Why would Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, say, "I tell you the truth"? Did he have a habit of just pulling a good one, of messing with the disciples and teasing? Was he a teaser? No, what he was saying is, of all the things I'm about to say, listen. The speaker of truth is about to say something so important. So I'm going to say to us, don't miss what he says. I tell you the truth. Listen to what I'm about to teach you. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, we've heard that a jillion times. I'm going to read that one more time for us. I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Does that rock your world? Verse 4. Therefore, he tells us how to solve that. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk about greatness today. In verse 5, he says, and not only are we going to humble ourselves and talk about what it means to be great, but whoever welcomes a little child in my name welcomes me. He just moves from us and he says, let me tell you about this special buddy that's right here. Jesus seemed to be always close to children. They were always close to him. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, or maybe your Bible says stumble, same thing, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And every time I read this, I'm going to think about Drew Hinkle, that big old rock around his neck. And we should see that in our mind. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people and little people to sin. You may be seated. Have you known great people? I'm not a great person, except what Christ has done in me. I'm just a little country boy. I came from a town of 400 people, 20 people in my senior graduating class. But even in a small situation like that, in the seventh grade, I couldn't even do a book report in front of my class. You know, stage fright. And plus, my teacher wanted me to read a book first, and that always caused a few problems for me, you know. But I've met some great people. And today's a God thing for me because I know who I really am. I'm nothing. The Bible says pride goeth before a fall. I've known several celebrities. Some are in the sports or music industry or the Christian celebrities that many of us know. I can mention some names and it would only impress you. I've known some celebrity Christians that weren't all that. They were very prideful. And their entourage was just kissing up and taking care of their every need. And I thought, my goodness, I wonder what Jesus would think about all these trappings that we allow and that we want. But I've met some people that were great, and here's some things I've noticed, and Jesus just told us. I've known some people that had all titles, but they weren't about that. They weren't about themselves. They were about others. They were humble. And you can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat children. I've seen great men and women take time for children. We tend to ignore children. Men do. I know that I never thought I would be in, first of all, I'd never be a pastor or preacher type. I thought I might be a doctor or a coach or be in the health field or something like that, but I didn't think I'd be smart enough or good enough to be a preacher. And never did I think I would be a pastor to children. I didn't even know that existed. Because men don't normally think about that. When I was in college as an athlete, I didn't think, well, you know, I'd like to make very little money and wipe noses all day and tie shoestrings all day. And, you know, but I found I'm the tallest when I stoop to help a child. God started working my life about how, as a man, I could impact the lives of children. After a ball game, one day, I remember all these kids that came up to get autographs and they would say things like, how tall are you? And how did you do that with a basketball? And I just thought, man, everything I do, these kids are watching. As a man, as a teenage guy, I realized I have an influence, and God just grew that until my whole life now. I mean, most of my life is spent on helping adults impact in a good way the lives of boys and girls. And really, my life, I must rescue boys and girls from this world. That's my purpose statement for me. God wants me to help rescue boys and girls from this world, and I'm going to invite you to join me. Well, there are some great people, and we were learning about greatness today, but I want us to look at your church and see, does it have signs of greatness? And as I've looked at churches for the last 30 years, and I've been in a mega church of 11,000 members, my ministry was 2,000 children. So it's huge, and I've had the chance to run with big churches, little churches, and I've seen patterns of greatness. I want to share with you, you've got your notes, I hope, but let's look at some of the signs of greatness. I'm going to call these healthy, growing churches. Some signs that we see in healthy, growing churches. One is we see contemporary worship. Now, that's not just about the style of music, but every generation has its music. That's our prayer language. That's how we express. I'm so thankful how we have music so we can worship. And my music is different than my parents. Thank goodness. And my kids' music is different than mine. Oh my, what's wrong with them? You know? See, every generation is different, and we think it's wrong, but it's just different. And it's different. It is about music, because if you're marching to Zion or going to Beulah Land or raising up your Ebenezer, Words like that that we hear in old hymns that we don't even know what they mean. The members don't even understand. So it's not about just saying the same old thing over and over. It's about being current. It's about being genuine and real, and where you can access God yourself instead of listening to some Baptist terminology. I'm thankful today that I didn't have to, at the door, get my Baptist decoder ring to kind of figure out what was going on in here. Now, Christians have a different language, but we don't have to make it harder than it is. Let's make truth simple. And Jesus said, if you lift up my name, I mean, you can just be that simple. Lift up my name, I'll draw people to myself. Don't try to camouflage it and make it something that it's not. The second sign I see in healthy churches, great churches, they have small accountability groups, not just small groups for Sunday school. Maybe your Sunday school is this. Maybe your life groups are what I'm talking about, but maybe not. I've been in some small groups where it was a social gathering, and I heard lots about hairstyles and makeup or sports and trucks, but I didn't see people holding each other accountable, walking together. And I'm talking about men mentoring men, not men mentoring women and women mentoring men. I've been in some social Bible studies where there was flirting going on. That's not healthy. The Bible spells out some really healthy things for us as men and women in order to pass them on, our faith on to our children. So it's not just about the big old church. I've been at some huge churches. It's not about number. It's about how small things are, how personal things are. I'm so glad we have a personal God. And I don't have to go through a priest. I can get on my knees here or in my hotel room or in my home tomorrow and be with Him. There's a third thing. Understand and practice grace. A church that's healthy, a sign of greatness is when we care about others, that we accept others' stuff. Has your life been broken? The pastor just mentioned a family that are friends of mine, and Ben was my roommate in college, and Ben is anointed by God. He's just one of my heroes. I named my first son after Ben Wilkes. And just a few weeks ago, Ben and his wife Kay and their youngest son Peter, who is just starting college, they were in Mississippi together where Peter made the football team at Southern Miss. Walked on, made the team, and they were there together doing football orientation, getting the football, the athletes there earlier than the fall. And while they were in the hotel that night, Ben, my friend, died of a massive heart attack just like that. One of the godliest, sweetest, funnest people I've ever heard, ever been around, ever known. And then this weekend, Friday, Peter killed himself. So that's brokenness. And maybe you've had brokenness. I've had some slices of brokenness to touch my life. And I've always loved people. When I became a Christ follower at 13, God just snapped me into shape. I saw people differently than just what's in it for me. But when you've tasted brokenness, you're sensitive to others that hurt. Are you sensitive to the grace factor? Or are you thinking the church is here for you? You know, we're a hospital for sinners. Just remember that. There's a fourth thing, and we're going to talk about this today. Dynamic children's ministry. That's a sign of greatness. Jesus said, humble yourself like a child, live a life so a child can follow you, and besides that, welcome them in my name. Not out of sight, out of mind. Welcome them in my name. We're going to talk about how to welcome children in mine in his name today. And what does dynamic children's ministry mean? Well, dynamo, dynamite, that's explosive, right? I mean, it can get kind of messy and explosive with a bunch of, young people running around this place. I was speaking at a church, and it was very similar to this morning. It wasn't the spirit that you have. It was pretty dry. It was a church that was dying. And there were 11 children, 12 children that were there for a children's sermon like Drew had this morning. And 11 of those kids were boys. So there were 11 boys and a little girl listening to the children's sermon. And so as they left to go to their thing, it was kind of rambunctious, boys elbowing and dropping Bibles and not knowing how to be quiet and keep their hands and their hands to themselves. And you know, there's all this going on. And when they finally got out of the room, I heard somebody go, phew. And I felt the whole church just breathe a sigh of relief. They're out of here, out of our hair. Now we can have church. And I just changed my sermon there for a second. I said, stop just for a second. I heard that. We don't ever want to wish to that mess not be around here. We never want to be to where, let's get rid of all that inconvenience that sucks the money and energy and life out of us. Because if we're trying to push the kids away like the disciples tried to one time, the next building program you do is not a new sanctuary or remodeling what you have. It's where do we put the cemetery around here? See, it's all about them, not us. It's those who follow us. So that's the sign of a healthy church, those who love and want to reach children. Maybe you've heard this before, but this goes like this. It is better to build children than to repair men. Now, you can say that with me. Would you do that? It is better to build children than to repair men. Let's take a quick Bible study about children. If we're going to welcome children in my name, let me give you, just since this is my passion and it's what I spend my time and I study my craft, I just want to give you, as a church, a brief update on where children are and what the Bible says about them and what we should do about it. A few Bible verses. What the Bible says, number one, children are a gift. Now you're thinking, yeah, how many of you are parents here? Anybody have kids? Okay. Yeah, you're identifying with this gift thing. You're saying, yeah, it's a gag gift. I know what kind of gift it is. Have you ever been to a Christmas party and they said, bring a gag gift, bring a white elephant gift? And what these gifts are is, if somebody gave you a gift and you don't like it, you're not going to use it, and you try to take it back to the store, and they go, oh, no, don't. We're not taking that back. That was on clearance for a reason. Your good friend bought that piece of junk, and now you're stuck with it. I mean, when the trash comes, when the people come to pick up your trash, they even take it out of the trash and leave it. They don't even want it, you know. And I've seen people at these parties fight over each other's junk. Well, our children are not junk. But they can become junk if we don't do what the Bible says, what I'm about to share, the Bible says for us to do. As a children's pastor, I've been reminded many times that our children are a gift. And it's really the only thing that we're given that we can give back. You know, we can't take our stuff with us, but we can live a life where our children have a chance to have eternal life by watching us. Now, the Bible says something else, that our children are like arrows. What does that mean? It means that their little weapons, wherever they land, you know they're there. But they're totally dependent on us. An arrow can't shoot itself. It can't aim itself. It can't sharpen itself. That's what we do. Children are like arrows. That's the name of my company, my ministry, Arrow Ministries. We're pointing children in the right direction by helping churches and children's ministry leaders and parents know what the targets are. Now, the Bible says also that we're to teach them to love me. Well, children love Jesus, but they're not born that way. You know, I'm two sons, and they came equipped with knowing how to be jealous and to lie and to steal and to get mad. And after studying that and being an expert, like the pastor said I was an expert, right? He already said that. So everything I say, you got to believe it. So as an expert, since I've studied all this, I've noticed that those behaviors I've just described, we know that genetically they're passed down through the mother's side of the family. It's just... And I wonder why churches don't ask me back. I don't know why. No... They're born that way. We're all born with a sinful nature. We have to teach to follow and live for God, right? I mean, sometimes people at church would see me with my sons and they would just say, oh my goodness, your sons are so well behaved. And I would smile and take as much credit for it as I could. And I would think to myself, I'm so glad y'all caught us on a good day. I'm so glad. Or I say to myself, it's amazing what a nightly beating will do to two boys. You know? It takes all the energy we can muster to teach children. And someone once said, I forgot who it was, somebody, she's not that important. who is it that said that? But she said it takes a village to raise a child. I can't remember. What's her name? She's not that... I'm kidding. I'm picking on Hillary. But she almost got it right. She was quoting somebody else. It doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a family to help... It takes a church to help a family raise a child. It takes a church to raise a child. And we're in this together. And we need all that parenting team that we can. The church is the parenting team to help teach children to love God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love God with all your heart, all your everything, and to impress this on your children. And the word impress is the same word where we get the word fossil. It doesn't mean insinuate, it means forever. See, whoever touches the life of a child leaves fingerprints the rest of his life. Whatever impacts during the childhood years. During the childhood years, we learn more math equations. We learn more spelling words and more Bible verses than any other time. Those are the sponge years. If you're going to teach something, teach it during the elementary years, and it'll last forever. Now, there's a fourth thing. Do not cause them to stumble. We heard that already, but let me say what that means a little bit more. You know some things that cause a child to stumble from being in the kingdom? Boring churches. Hypocritical church members. You know, if you make kids go down to the dungeon and sit and get lectured and teachers are fussing at them. And you know what kids hate about church? Mean teachers. And old ladies' perfume. I don't know the brand, but I ask kids stuff, they tell me. I'm just repeating. Well, you know, you've all had teachers like that where she has a rowdy boy and she just brings him closer and he's out in about 30 seconds. You know, he kind of passes out on the fumes, you know. Do not turn them away. The Bible says, do not turn them away. The disciples tried that one time and Jesus fussed at them and said, don't ever turn them away. Something similar is do not look down on them. Sometimes we just even ignore that they're there, or we talk down at them, and they're not our equal. Children and adults are on different levels. Children are to respect us, but we're to respect them too. They're not equal, but we need to show them respect. See, when Jesus came to earth, the value of children and women rose to where it belongs, to where men fight and protect and serve them, not own them and boss them and ignore them. Do not look down. Also, welcome them in my name. Luke's mother came to my office one day and said, do you work with kids? I said, well, yeah, I sort of do. I want you to straighten out my son Luke. I joked with her. I said, well, I'll make a deal with you. I'll straighten out Luke if you'll straighten out Ben and Patrick Murphy. And we laughed, and we really helped straighten out Luke. And the first thing we saw happen is Luke's mother came to faith in Christ. That'll do it. That'll change a family when the parents start getting things in order instead of trying to get their kids in order. We're always trying to get our kids straightened out and not looking at ourselves and saying, we know we could probably straighten some things out ourselves. Luke was a little boy who was in early elementary and already been expelled from school three times. He had a learning disability. He was in poverty. No father in his life. May not ever know who his father is. His mother may not know who the father was. Beaten down emotionally. He stuttered. Terrible grades. He wouldn't look you in the eye. Low self-esteem. Not in a humble way, but just in a broken, destructive way. And we looked at him, and that was an accident. That was crime waiting to happen. Because there were people in his neighborhood, they would supply him with things that would make his life real easy and to get into that gang lifestyle. We had another gang for him. And our church put our arms around Luke, and he began to smile and laugh and look you in the eye if he knew you. And we put the right men in his life, and it was just great to see God take the unlovable and make it such a beautiful story. Luke was, he had all these problems, but he was cut like a running back. And I thought, if we can just get him through fourth grade, we'll get him a scholarship somewhere, you know. Just, he was a handsome, well-built little boy, but I just didn't know his spirit until that came out because it was so beaten down. As Luke got older, to hear him laugh and to see him bring his friends, and there are a lot of rewards when you work with kids. They can really bless your life. One day I'm on the elevator in our church, and the door kept jamming open. I said to all the people in the elevator, I said, "It's some of these kids pushing the button and running. I'm used to it. I'm sorry." Well, I was wrong. I was blaming all these little darlings that I'm running around with, and it was Luke trying to reach me and hand me something, but he was so shy he wouldn't say my name because all these other adults would look at him. And so he was snaking his way in, and the door would, cut on him and cut on him. And finally I saw his hand in the envelope. He handed it to me, so I grabbed it and I said, "Thank you." And he's gone. And so the door shuts. We go to the next floor. They get off, and I look at my hand, and there's this envelope. So I open it up, and I pull it out, and it says, "Happy Father's Day." It wasn't one of these cards where the teacher in class said, "Make everybody a Father's Day card." And so half the kids that don't have somebody to give it to, they just give it to somebody in the hallway. It came from a store. I don't know if it was bought or borrowed. But I don't know where Luke or his mother got $2.29. That was huge. But I know that day my life changed. I'll never forget that. And as I've stayed there for years, I watched Luke grow up into a teenage boy that brought his friends to church, and every week he'd have this group of kids he wanted me to meet, and he and I would hug and kiss on the neck, and I love that boy. He loved me. I miss him. I forgot to say that Luke's skin is as dark as skin can be, and my skin is pretty fair. We don't even look like father and son, but that's what Jesus will do. That's my boy. I'm his dad. See, we're to be the father to the fatherless. That's the message. This isn't the Art Murphy Day. This is about the church. We can all be the father. Not just to the ones that smell good and look good and answer yes and no at the right time, but the people that will never be reached. Here's another verse I want us to look at, and it's the last one. But the Bible says, "Take them in our arms and bless them." If you're 12 years old or younger, would you stand just for a second? If you're 12 years old or younger, just please stand. Okay, look around. Now just stay right there. All right. I just want to see if you're awake. Most of you had dozed off. I'm kidding. You're gonna help me, and I really need your help, kids. I really appreciate it. But we're gonna practice what we've learned 8 different things the Bible says, but the Bible says to take children in our arms and bless them. We're gonna practice and see what that's like. Before you guys can sit back down, somebody has to hug you and tell you something nice about you. So church, let's practice. Take them in your arms and bless them. And give them a $50 bill so they'll know you mean your... That way they'll know you're serious. Isn't that great? Now I'm watching their faces light up. But I'm also watching something else. I'm watching you be blessed more than they were blessed. Thank you, kids, and thank you, church. I'm not sure if you agree with this, but children are not changing. Childhood is what's changing. As a matter of fact, our society is robbing our children from their childhood. I'm going to look at this child I call the Y2K kid, the child of the new millennium, and give you just some updates on what they're facing and some transitions they're going through. But today's child is so high tech that his attention span is getting shorter. Everything's so fast and so self-centered, and we're more connected all over the world, but more disconnected than ever. Children today don't play with a dog and a stick and a box in a backyard. They sit with their thumbs, and they might be with some buddies in their family room for hours doing this. but not even talking except maybe every hour come up for breath and say, any more chips or soda? And that's about all they say. See, our child doesn't have a childhood. My parents would tell me, go play and come back at dark. And then I would get older. My mom would say, how about Tuesday? I mean, doesn't, you know, just go find food somewhere. But see, our children must, we must rescue them from society. Our kids are also being so overexposed to a lot of ugly things that they're becoming calloused. We're seeing children do some inappropriate things because they don't even think about it. They've seen it so much on television over the games they play. And then all of a sudden, weeks later, they wake up and realize, what did I do? I just destroyed families. And, you know. So our kids need their childhood, and they need a place where they can be children and be loved, and where they can get the air clear and hear truth. Because there are a lot of messages, but kids are getting very little truth. A lot of choices. As a matter of fact, this is a good picture of where do I go next? What's the next step? Now, this is hopscotch for children who have never seen this before. It's a game you play with your feet. Okay, so. See, many of our kids have never seen that. They don't go outside and play. There's some transitions in a child's life that the church needs to know about. There are four of these. I'm going to put them all up here. I know you're taking notes, but there's a crucial transition in the first year of life. Many times we're so busy we don't even know, especially men. We're not naturally noticing these things. I've just through study and observation really been impressed that the younger we go, the better. See, the first year of life is about sensory motor. It's about how you feel. And you only get the first year to bond. Now, many of us bonded today. I mean, I've met some new Christian friends, and there's a bond, but it's not like an infant that's just going to lock him or herself to the people around her, the closest that they're going to bond to. A mother understands bonding. And right now, every mother in the room fights guilt because you think, was I a good mother the first year? Is that why my child has problems? That's not your Holy Father whispering that to you. It's the deceiver, the one who wants to beat you up. This isn't a place where we leave in worse shape than when we got here, okay? So I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but the first year of life is so precious. See, the church should be reaching everybody in the community that even looks pregnant. Now, I'm not sure how you're going to do that ministry that way, but see, it starts before they even get here. And that first year of life is not about putting them in a baby bed while we're eating donuts at church. And there are two grandmothers talking to each other while babies are playing with some mechanical mobile above their head. It's about patty cake and kissy poo in Jesus' name. It's about touching babies and looking in their eyes. They will connect and not even know your name till they're 5 years old. They'll say, when they start talking, they'll say, teacher, teacher. That's the sweetest sound. But there's a bonding. See, bonding comes before trust, and trust comes before faith. There is evangelism going on in the infant class today. It's the beginning. Well, there's another transition. It's when a child is around the age of 5 and they go to kindergarten, they're exposed to a whole new set of rules and toys and games and choices. And they're asking, instead of where am I, like the first year of life, they're asking, who am I? Are my parents right? Are my teachers right? My friends right? Who's right? That's repeated, or it's very similar, when a child becomes a preteen around the age of 12. Now, I could go into a lot of scientific stuff, and I don't have time. It's not the place. But just believe me that the preteen child is where these other stages have affected the preteen child. What we do before a child is 12 is major. 50% of us accept Christ by the age of 12, and it's usually between the ages of 8 and 12. All the other salvations are after the age of 12. What we do before the age of 12 is huge. And as kids start becoming Christians around the age of, you know, young elementary, and they get up to about 11, the age 12 goes up to 16 or 17%. And it goes down the next year through all the research. It's amazing what happens at the age of 12. It's like, I'm getting ready to decide what my moral values as an adult are going to be. All these 12 years I've been taught, it's got to be my personal value system now. The fourth transition is when kids go away from home, especially if they go to college, but they're moving out of the home and they're a complete adult at 17 years old, right? Those next 2 years, more scars are made out of bad choices because these three other transitions weren't addressed, or this child, this young person is not equipped as much as they could be to face a world with a lot of choices. Do I have to go to church on Sunday night? I'm sleeping in. You know, I can put in my body whatever I want to. I can have my own clock. I can go to class. I can skip class. I'm an adult. And there's a lot of mistakes made during those first 2 years. The church needs to know about those crucial transitions. Now, I just gave away my next slide here, but I was going to tell you that there's a leading child evangelism organization in the country. And it's not the Southern Baptist Convention. They do a great job. It's not Child Evangelism Fellowship, wonderful group of folks. And I would say, like I did to the earlier group, I'm going to give you a hint. I live in Orlando, and there's a big old place in Orlando where it attracts a lot of families, that one of the leading people, that groups that know how to reach families, and it would be the name Disney World. I've been to the Disney Institute. I know how they do what they do. It's an amazing thing. We should all learn from Disney World, but that's not the group I'm going to choose. It's McDonald's. And why am I choosing McDonald's? Especially since it's past lunchtime. That's maybe a foolish topic to bring up right now. But years ago, McDonald's was all about this. The old McDonald's was hamburger, shakes, and fries. And you can get them in 2 minutes. But that wasn't good enough. They evaluated where they were and said, you know, we've changed how we do hamburgers in the country, but let's make it faster. You can drive by our window now at 15 miles an hour. We'll throw it in your car. McDonald's started fast food. McDonald's started drive-up windows. Now your bank and every place you go eat almost has a drive-up because of McDonald's. But McDonald's didn't just stay with fast food, with other ideas. They are now a place where you experience something. You don't go there to eat. As a matter of fact, if kids are right now saying, Mommy, after church, can we go to McDonald's and eat? Let me interpret what they mean. They don't plan to eat. No child in the history of the world has eaten a whole Happy Meal at McDonald's. Here's what happens. They pull out the toy and say, Mommy, would you hold it so I can go play? See, McDonald's named its food. It wasn't just hamburgers anymore. It was Happy Meals. And they put a playground right next to their parking lot, right next to the drive-thru, with no PE teacher, no lifeguard. To me, it says flashing lawsuit, 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 you know. But McDonald's has learned how to reach families with children. Here's the message for us. It's time for the church to put the happy and the play, if they want to speak the love language of children. See, if you have the right atmosphere, all you have to do is plant the seed. Matthew 13 says a sower went out to sow, and it talked about all the soil that was wrong. Thorns, rocks, shallow, beaten. I know kids that live in that soil. There's only one place the seed grew. It didn't matter how much seed you threw among the thorns. It only grew in the fertile soil. See, churches need to be fertile places, where when a child walks in, the atmosphere is so great that all you have to say is one thing, not 20 things about Daniel, but just, let's be a Daniel. And they go home wanting to be a Daniel because the atmosphere is already in their love language. Does that make sense? See, what I'm saying is this is not a clubhouse for us. It's a lighthouse for those who follow us and the families in this community that are needing us to help them and to rescue them and to help them raise their kids, because it's tough to be a parent. I want us to look at four decisions that we face, your church faces, regarding children. One is children's ministry a part of the overall key strategy of your church? Or are you living in the past and your church is really just thinking of children's ministry as part of the church, but more of a babysitting service? Is it a key outreach methodology, or is it just, well, we got to do something with them because they're here. People keep having them, so we got to put them in a room. Do we give them the leftovers, or are they a priority? I'm not saying children's ministry is the most important, but it needs to be as important, just like Jesus raised the importance of children. Number two, evangelism. Leading kids to Christ is not just repeating a prayer and baptizing them the next Sunday. Tomorrow morning in kindergarten, there'll be a lot of kids that stand up and say, I pledge allegiance to the flag, blah, blah, blah. One nation under God, indivisible. They won't say indivisible. They'll say what? Invisible. I mean, kids will try to say what we teach them, and every morning they say things that they don't even know what they're saying. It's not just learning the language of a Baptist church. It's, are you going to give your life to your Savior? So you kids can say, I want to do this, but come this afternoon and you'll hear how do you know if a child is ready to follow Christ or not in their stages of faith. We need a real upgrade on that. There's a third decision you'll make, and that is, what do you do about leadership? Are you hiring people to do the ministry? The Bible says the church staff are not to do the ministry. They're to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. Now, your staff, they don't know what I'm going to say. And I may not ever be asked back again, but I want you to know that your church is not hired to do all this stuff. They're doing too much. It's there to have an army. Equip me, Pastor. Rachel, I want to serve in children's ministry. Dennis, tell me what I can do. See, if you're here and you don't serve and you don't plan to serve, I'm going to give you permission to go kill another church because that's what you're doing. And I don't have to stay here, so the pastor may not be as tough. But I'm not here to run for mayor, but I'm not here to make people mad. It's just to speak the truth. And the reason I'm talking about children, out of sight, out of mind, and if adults don't take care of those who can't take care of themselves, children, the church will not grow. You ignore the children's ministry for about 2 months, you're going to have people leaving, and especially not coming here. They'll walk in and see the children's ministry and say, we can go down to the YMCA and be cared for better than this. There's one more decision. Facilities. I didn't know y'all were into this facility campaign. That's great. Here's some things about boys and girls. They tend to get the leftovers, and we'll remodel everything for us and just give them the leftovers. But the churches that are dynamic, that are thinking about families, reaching younger generation, when a child walks into a facility designed for them, here's what it does. It says two things. We love kids, and kids love it here. Now, there's a church in Florida where you can take the elevator or go up and down the stairs, or you can be swallowed by Jonah's whale on the second floor and be spit out on the first floor. There's a church in Oklahoma that after you check in your preschooler, before she goes to her room, y'all can all get on the merry-go-round with other families and just have a gathering place. And you're thinking, oh, we're wasting money on junk like that. Let me ask you, how much printing and food and other stuff has the church spent on you and all the other folks like us? We waste a lot of stuff on us. We make things real comfortable for us when we have the opportunity to shift that and spend it on those that can't make the choices. So those are some decisions that I believe that you need to hear this morning. I want to close with this picture. Whatever we decide is going to determine where that little girl heads up, what kind of mommy she's going to be. She's in somebody's shoes. If she's in your shoes, how will she grow up? You know, I've talked today about signs of greatness and a great church. But let's talk about you and me. Do you live a life where little boys and girls can follow you and end up in heaven? Men, is your secret private life, is it as clean as it should be? Women, do you even know how to be a woman anymore because everybody's sucking the life out of you and demanding things and you've got to be this, you've got to be wife and mother and business person and chauffeur and you know, I'm just depressing you already thinking about next week. But your child or the little girls that look at you, they have mixed messages. I just want to deliver you from the world today and myself as well because it's so easy to be distracted and not keep our life a life that boys and girls could model. I'm so thankful that you've invited me. It's just been a great great time, and I'm going to be back in a couple of hours to be with all your volunteers, but I want to close with this story. Years ago, we moved to Orlando, and our boys were 4.5 and 2, and Ben, being the oldest, was helping me on a Saturday. We bought this fix-up house, and I was up in the tree with a chainsaw, and he was dragging the limbs that he could carry around to the front lawn. And it was January, so he was, you know, in Orlando, it gets down to the 60s, you know, so I'm enjoying this weather this weekend, by the way. So he had on his big old coat. We only had Tennessee clothes. We didn't have Florida clothes yet. And he had on his jeans and boots and big old coat with a hood. And I'm changing limbs in this tree, and I turn off the chainsaw for just a few seconds. And during those 20 seconds, I heard a splash. And I knew what it was without looking. See, the number one killer of children in Florida is they drown in their own swimming pool. Week after week, I hear of a toddler or an elementary child drowning. While there were plenty of people around, but they just didn't notice. And I don't remember what happened next. I remember that I was underneath him in the water. I don't remember how I got from the tree. Did I climb down? Did I jump down? All of a sudden, I was under the water, pushing him up through that branch. I didn't go and take the branch. Because as I heard the splash, I turned and I saw a little bunch of curly hair above the water, not even his eyeballs, and I saw him fighting. And there I was, losing my son that was just the most precious treasure. I pushed him out and threw him up on the side, and I can remember when he was born and I heard him cry. I'll never forget that sound, because I cried too. I'm crying now as I tell it. That's a wonderful moment to hear him cry, him having life. And there he was with no sound. And then something wonderful happened. I heard another sound that I'll never forget. Just as wonderful as the first time I heard him make a sound is when he began to cough and choke and spit. Oh, I'll never forget that. See, I'm not promised that my kids will live longer than me. You know, is every day is important. When he got all okay, guess what he said to me after I had risked my life and almost cut off an arm? And do you think he said to me, "Dad, thank you for saving my life. You're such a hero"? No, none of that. "Where's mommy? Where's mommy?" Nope, didn't say that. He said this: I kicked. Daddy, I kicked. Tell Miss Sally I kicked." Who was Miss Sally? His swimming instructor that just a few months before. I went back outside after I got him all cleaned up. I went back outside and took that branch out of the pool. And I looked down the pool and there were two little cowboy boots. He had kicked. He had kicked his boots off. He called me a couple of years ago and said, "Dad, do you remember the time I was driving in between work here, and I just wondered, do you remember the time you saved my life in the pool?" And I said, "Well, hang on, Ben, let me see. How old were you? Boy, a lot has happened since then. How can I remember that?" No, I said, "Ben, that's branded into a parent's heart. I'll never forget that. I may forget who my name is, but I'll never forget who that is. What happened? Dad, did I ever tell you thank you?" "Yeah, when you started to breathe again, you told me thank you. That was all the thanks I needed. Dad, would you like to know what I was thinking as I was drowning?" "Yeah." He said, I fell in, and it happened so quickly, and all of a sudden I realized, I've never had this happen, and I'm drowning. I'm about to die." And I was looking up, and I saw the light at the top of the pool, which was the sky, the sun. But I looked up, and I saw the light, and I just said underwater, I prayed underwater, "God, help me." And as soon as I said "me," your arms were around me, pulling me out. See, I'm telling that story, and it's hard. I've told it so many times, but it's still hard for me to tell that story. But what I'm asking you today, there are boys and girls that are in the pool, and the world is putting branches and stuff to weigh them down. They've kicked their shoes off. They can't do it by themselves. Would you join me in jumping in? You could do that. Maybe you just have a little bit of talent or a little bit of money or a little bit of time. But the church can raise a family and rescue boys and girls. I know a lot of other stories I could tell you, but I'm out of time. I want to ask you to stand with me, would you? This morning, you might need to volunteer somewhere. You might need to give money and time. You might need to straighten out your life. You might need to become a child of God. You might need to find a church and be a part of it. If you're there today and you don't have a church home, boy, I would really recommend this place. I love it here, and they love families. And whatever your past is or whatever your present is, they will accept you. I believe that. I'm going to pray for you and for me. And when I finish, you're going to hear music. And if you want to come and pray or talk to me or the pastor or decide something or join the church, we're going to be here for you. But let me pray for you. Thank you for listening today. Father, it's such an honor to be in your house and to hear your word and to be taught by you. I just pray now as we end that we'll not just hurry on to our next thoughts and our next activities, but we'll let you apply what we've heard today. And Lord, we know that you're going to be faithful to speak to us. I just ask that we would be faithful to do what you're telling us right now. For the men that need to make decisions, the women that need to make decisions, that teenagers that need to get away from the crowd and live a life that is pleasing to you, that boys and girls could model. We just give this service, give these decisions to you, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Jesus.